My name is Terry, one of the pastors here, and I will be preaching this morning. About 2 years ago, I preached a sermon, Fight for Joy, from Psalm 63, and instead of reinventing the wheel, I thought I'd use my introduction from 2 years ago, because I'm sure you all remember it. Oftentimes in Christianity, we use words in our conversation. You know, Christianity has its own language that only we get. In our conversations, in our music, we use words that we're familiar with, but oftentimes we rarely know how to really explain them or to define them. And this morning, we're going to talk about one of those words, and that's joy. Joy is one of those words that we kind of know what it means. We kind of get it. We know how it feels. But when someone asks us to give a simple, concise definition, we have a problem articulating it or putting words to it. But today, hopefully, we'll be able to define, redefine it, and also learn what it means to possess joy and also to pursue it, to fight for it. If you notice the language that I've used, fighting and pursuing and possessing, I'm saying that joy is not something that we passively, you know, sit back and wait to experience or wait to happen, but it is something that we actively pursue and contend and fight for. Joy is something that every Christian should not just experience, but have on a daily basis. Joy is not reserved. It's not something that's reserved for the super gifted, the super spiritual, the extra anointed Christian person. But joy is for everyone. It comes with the package. When you sign up for Christianity, you sign up to possess and receive joy. In fact, the Bible does not suggest that we have joy. It commands that we have joy. In Galatians 5:22, the Apostle Paul writes that joy is something that is produced in us by the work of the Holy Spirit. Other passages that speak to this, the Bible commanding us to have joy, not suggesting that it's a, you know, extra benefit or added bonus to Christianity, but it comes with the package. Philippians 1:4, believers, we are to pray with joy. Colossians 1:11, we are to give thanks with joy. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, that we are even to receive the word of God with joy. Philippians 2:29, we're to greet one another with joy. In John 15, Jesus says that we ought to pursue joy. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and remain in his love. I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. In other words, what Jesus is saying is follow me so that you may experience complete and full joy. You want to know what God's will is for your life this morning? Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray about everything, and give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God concerning your life. If you're struggling on a day-to-day basis, what is God's will for? What is God's plan for my life? God's plan is that you possess and that you pursue and that you would fight for joy. Over 150 times in Scripture, some form of the word joy, like rejoice and have joy, pursue joy, is used. And joy then is an important theme all throughout the Bible, and the Bible has a lot to say about it. And in one New Testament book in particular, the Apostle Paul floods it with the idea of possessing joy and rejoicing. So we've decided that we would walk through this book, the book of Philippians. And for the next 10 weeks, this is where we'll camp out. Book of Philippians, 4 chapters. I invite you to read it. You can read it in like 15 minutes. It's 4 chapters, so it's not like we're going through Exodus and it's 40 chapters and each chapter is like 50 verses. It's 4 chapters. Sit through it, read through it, allow God's word to penetrate your heart so that you'll be tracking along with us. So we've decided to walk through this book for the next 10 weeks. So you don't have to guess where we're in the book of Philippians. So mark it in your, so you'll be ready on Sunday when we turn you to pay, tell you to turn on the page. And the book of Philippians is known as the epistle of joy. And so we're going to take a fresh look at what it means to have not only joy, but unshakable, unmovable joy. Why unshakable joy instead of just joy? Because we live in a world that that is constantly being shaken. We're in circumstances, we're involved in relationships and job situations that are constantly being shaken and rearranged and moved and threatened, and we're constantly dealing with these things. And so if we're dealing in a world that's constantly being shaken, and our theology is constantly being shaken, and our ideologies are constantly being shaken, and what we hold true to believe in our relationships and everything around us is constantly being shaken, then it's important for us to have unshakable joy. Why unshakable joy instead of the pursuit of happiness? Or just the pursuit of simply joy? Well, by its very definition, happiness depends on happenings. And for things to be going well, and thereby happiness is only short-lived and often unattainable. If I were to have like a bottle of Crisco cooking oil, and I were to knock it over and try to, and it spills, if I were to try to grab it, to pick it up, to put it back in the container, I would be unable to, because as much as I grab it, it slips out in between my fingers. And that's what happiness is. The moment you get it and experience it, it fades and it slips away. And it's like, and all you're left with is residue of, I remember what it felt like. At least had it for a little bit. So that's why we're not concerned with the pursuit of happiness, because happiness depends on a whole lot of factors, being the stars aligning right, and the Lakers winning the game, and your bank account having a certain amount of money, and your wife acting a certain kind of way, and so happiness depends on a whole lot of factors, but joy isn't dependent on outward circumstances, but it's dependent on an inward conviction. Happiness then is not necessarily wrong, it's just not complete. God does want you to be happy, but even more than that, God wants you to have joy. For this reason, men and women spend their entire lives searching for and chasing after an idea or feeling, some sort of happiness that is never permanent and ultimately never satisfying. It doesn't make it, again, the pursuit of happiness bad. It just makes it not good enough and insufficient. To settle for just happiness in your life is to settle for less than what God has intended for us. And in a sense, it means to settle for less than God himself. The great Puritan preacher Jonathan Edwards says this: worldly men imagine that there is true excellency and true happiness in those things that they are pursuing. They think that if they could but obtain them, they should be happy. And when they obtain them, they cannot find happiness. They look for happiness in something else then, and are still upon the pursuit. The pursuit of happiness is a never-ending pursuit, because once you reach your goal, you realize, did all this work to get here, and it's not good enough. On to the next thing, and then on to the next thing, and on to the next thing. And this morning, if you're single, I encourage you not to believe that happiness will fix your life, or marriage will fix your life and make you ultimately happy. Because the Bible is clear that the only thing that will give us full and satisfying and long-lived and long-lasting joy is God himself. Not the things of this world, but God himself. Not the resources of the world, but the source himself, God. So what does it mean for us then to pursue joy? And what does it mean for us to possess and have unshakable joy? That's what we'll be fleshing out the next 10 weeks. So as by way of introduction to this letter, this is the letter that was written to the church at Philippi. Just a little background information. This church was the first church founded by the Apostle Paul in Europe. And you can read about the church in its inception in Acts chapter 16. It was one of the leading cities in Macedonia. And again, one of the first churches Paul founded in Europe. Paul wrote this letter to this church, not from the comforts of some palace, if I were to use alliterations, not from the pristine palaces of Palestine. He didn't write it from some vacation, some beach with his feet kicked up, a jug of wine right next to him with an umbrella in it. But the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the church in Philippi, which he dearly loved, from jail in Rome. He wrote this letter during a time that Christians faced great opposition from Jews and Gentiles. And he himself was in jail, not free, awaiting not just the trial, but awaiting the fate of his life. But it's odd that in this letter we read that Paul is not only, he's not the only one facing persecution, but the church at large to whom he was writing to was also facing persecution and even having to deal with some in-house division. This was not a very rich church, yet they supported Paul's missionary journey. And this letter then served as an update, a missionary update on his circumstances, but to also thank them and encourage them to continue to strive for the faith and continue to pursue joy. The person who was the least likely candidate to even talk about joy was the person sitting in jail, writing to a church on the outside, free and able to do pretty much whatever they want. He says, pursue joy. Make my joy complete. Make me strengthen my joy by you pursuing joy. Yes, I know you're facing obstacles and circumstances and difficulty and inconvenience, but even in the midst of that, pursue joy. In chapter 3, verse 1 of the book of Philippians, Paul writes this. He says, finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And then in chapter 4, verse 4, he tells them, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Then the overarching theme of this letter and the one that we'll focus on is that no matter where you find yourself, there's always a reason to fight for joy. No matter what situation you may be facing or dealing with, or what situation God may have you in, there's always a reason to fight and to pursue joy and to possess unshakable joy. There's always a reason not just to have it and fight for it and pursue it, but there's always a reason to express that joy. There's always a reason to give voice to that joy. The joy it reaches its full completion when it is expressed. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for joy, one of the definitions means to shout out loud, but also to spin wildly like a top. That when people would rejoice, that they would spin wildly like a top in excitement. And this is odd. This is kind of the paradox, what makes the Christianity illogical and kind of unreasonable, because it's the faith that says, yes, you may be facing and catching all hell, but still spin wildly like a top and rejoice in the Lord. And pursue that. Not necessarily a change in circumstances, not necessarily, which it would be good if circumstances would change, but if they don't, pursue a steadfast, deeply rooted joy, even in the midst of circumstances. King David knew what joy was. He says, you prepare a table before me, even while I'm surrounded in the presence of my enemies. If you read through the Psalms, those are guys who on the surface look like they complained a lot. Like the Psalms would always open like, God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you let these enemies come against me? Where are you, Lord? Can't you see me? My bones are crushing me. My skin is dying. I'm being eaten up on the inside. But yet, in the midst of all that, I still take joy in the God of my salvation. I still rejoice in the God who I know that is able to deliver me because he has before. So in this book, not just this book, but all throughout the Bible, the reason we can have unshakable joy and the reason that there's always an opportunity and a place to express that joy is because we know who God in Christ is. Our joy is not based on circumstances being right, money being right, wife being right, kids being right, job being right. Our joy is not rooted in that, but it's rooted in the identity of the Almighty, covenant-keeping, promise-keeping, all-sufficient, don't need nobody but himself, God of the universe. Our joy is not rooted in even our own identity, how much we have it together. But our joy is rooted in the unchangeable, unmovable, unshakable God. Not only in God's identity, but in God's work and activity in our lives. Our joy, there's reason to celebrate. There's reason to express joy and pursue joy because we know what God in Christ has done for us. And we know what that means for us now, but we also know that it gives us hope of what we can look forward to. That now, even though circumstances may not be favorable, our identity in Christ remains unchanged. And then we know that although circumstances may not be favorable now, there is a day coming where God will wipe away all tears. And there'll be no more sadness. And there'll be no more death. And there'll be no more pain. I was a coworker. They went to a funeral yesterday. And I try not to do this, but I just like analyze everybody's fake Facebook posts and y'all pray for me. So they went to his funeral, and a guy passed away, and they were, he was a guy who was very handy. Maybe I'm just jealous because I'm not handy. And so they went to celebrate his life, and you know, they're giving tribute to him. He's like, yeah, I bet you're up there fixing everything in heaven. And then that struck me. I was like, ah, you have a real skewed vision of what heaven looks like. I don't want to go to a heaven that stuff needs to be fixed. I want to go into the heaven where the Bible speaks, where we don't even need the sun because God shines so brightly. I want to go to the heaven where there are trees that are there and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nation, where there's no more pain and no more sorrow, where streets are paved with gold. That's what the heaven that I want to go to. And the Bible says we have joy not based on what we experience now, but based on what we know is to come. That this world is not it. That this life is not it. Paul, in Philippians 3:20, he writes to them and says, have joy because we know that our citizenship doesn't lie here on earth, but it lies in heavens. That we're just passing through. We're on a journey on our way to our true home. And all this stuff here, it doesn't matter in light of the joy that is to come. Pauline letters and the Christian faith testifies to the illogical notion that joy can truly only be found in the midst of sadness, affliction, and when we are in need of care. Indeed, this is precisely where it gives proof of its power. That we know joy is real when you can express it in a situation that doesn't make you feel good. You know your joy is real when the bottom falls out and you can still lift your hands and say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. This joy The Christian joy has its source and it's rooted beyond mere earthly or human joy. It is rooted in the Lord. Paul teaches us in this letter that we'll find out that joy is rooted in Christ and it is cultivated in community. It starts with Christ, but it grows within the community of people. Paul is writing in this relationship that he has with this church, and he's saying, I'm in jail, but I'm strengthened, and my joy is strengthened by the fact that I hear how well you're doing, even though you're facing adverse circumstances. And I wanted to let you know that even though I'm in chains, you can have joy for me because I'm still fulfilling God's mission for my life, even in chains. So let us rejoice together. Joy is rooted in Christ and is cultivated in community. Tom talked about it last week that we need each other. We need each other to encourage each other, to strengthen each other, to grow our faith, to strengthen our roots in joy, to encourage. Yeah, you're going through, I'm going through, but we know a God who is with us every step of the way. We know a God who will never leave us, who will never forsake us. He's unmovable and unshakable. Therefore, we can have unshakable, unmovable joy. Joy reminds us that God is in control. Joy reminds us that our circumstances, though they may be great, we serve a God who is greater. Paul, in this letter, he even using Christ as an example in chapter 2, he shows us how do we navigate this crazy mixed up world we live in as people of joy, people of Christ. He says you do that by deeply rooting and reminding yourself of who Christ is and what he's done. And you do that by linking yourselves up with like-minded people who will point you always back to Christ. Not you know the saying, misery loves company. Paul said, don't find people that's going to keep you miserable, that's going to keep you down and down. He says, link yourselves up with people who will encourage you to, even in the midst of your worst day, rejoice. For this is God's will for your life. Jonathan Edwards, he continues. He says, God is the highest good of the reasonable creature, and the enjoyment of him is the only happiness, true happiness, with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, or children, or the company of earthly friends are but shadows, but the enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but scattered streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean. Let me ask you a question. Does this describe your life? Does this describe... Is your joy rooted in the fact that the things of this world are mere shadows, but God is the substance? That all the money and accolades and degrees and friends and property and portfolios and all that stuff are but drops, but God is the ocean? Is that your perspective on life? If not, I encourage you to dive deeper into God's word, so that you see who God for who he truly is. That you would link yourself up with people in this church, that your roots will grow deeper. My wife and I, the second time I used her in a sermon, my wife and I, we purchased a house at Bellflower, and so, you know, we're excited. We purchased this house, had a beautiful front lawn, and then as soon as we bought the house, noticed that the lawn started to spring up crabgrass. And it's like, it's nasty, it's ugly. And like, if I don't cut my grass for a week, it looks like a jungle. And so they left us this lawnmower, and I don't mow lawns. I've never had a lawn before. So I'm out there struggling, and it's guiding me. So I don't have, like, you know, nice clear cut lines. I'm just like all over the place. So I'm cutting the lawn, and I get to the crabgrass, and I'm running over it like 5 times. Like, I'm gonna get you, sucker. So I get it, and my wife's like, babe, the grass looks so good. And she's just so sweet and nice. And it's, so a week later, boom, it's back. And I'm like, all right, I'm gonna get it again. Go over it 5 more times. Come on. This time, put the lawnmower lower so it can cut deeper, so the line can get cut lower. It looks dead now, but I mean, it got the job done. The crabgrass isn't there anymore. 2 weeks later, the crabgrass comes. And then I realized, I started doing some research on crabgrass. Like, why can't I, I'm watering it, like I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Why can't I get rid of this crabgrass? And my problem is that I was only scratching the surface of it. That my problem was not just the crabgrass that I could see. My problem was the crabgrass that I could not see. That the crabgrass was so deeply rooted that my little running over it 5-10 times was not enough. That I have to dig up the grass, dig and pull the roots in order to remove the crabgrass. This is what our joy should be like. Yeah, the world may run over us 5, 6, 7 times. We may catch it from every side, but our joy should be so deeply rooted that we spring right back up like nothing ever happened. Because our joy is so rooted in God, in His awesomeness, in Christ, in what He has done for us, and what He has secured for us, and what He has purchased for us. Is your joy rooted in Christ alone? If not, I pray that by the Holy Spirit, you will join us on this journey through the book of Philippians. That your joy, your hope, and your life will be rooted in the exalted Christ. That you would resolve not to let circumstances, people, things, or comparison rob your joy of its strength. Jesus says something real cool in the later chapters of John. I believe it's John chapter 15. He says, I will give you my joy, and nothing will be able to rob you of it. That's the type of joy I want. That's the type of joy that God promises we can have if we trust Him. That nothing in this world can be able to rob it. I grew up in old school, predominantly African American church. And one of the songs that we used to sing was, this joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away. That's unshakable joy. I'm done. In closing, there's a man named Horatio Spafford, and he was a businessman, and his family had gone on, his wife and his children had gone on and sailed across to Europe, and he was planning on meeting them there. And on their way to their journey in Europe, something happens and their boat capsizes. And Horatio, he loses his girls. He loses his family. And his wife sends him a telegram and says, I alone have been saved. In a moment, a man who had built his family, a man who loved his family, had lost it all. And a few years later, he would return to that place where they said that the boat had gotten into trouble and capsized, and his daughters, his children perished. And as he approached this moment, he could have shook his fist at God and said, God, how could you let this happen? He could have denied God and said, God, if you were so good, then you wouldn't have let my children die. He could have complained. He could have sat there in a pity party. He could have had a number of responses. But instead of that, as he began to pass by the place where it was told that his daughters had died, these words came to mind. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. One of my favorite hymns, and oftentimes we can sing hymns and think that, man, these guys are just had this profound love and had this profound theology, and we don't know the stories behind that. The story behind it is well with my soul, was not written from a position that all the money in the world he was in his possession or everything was right, but it was written in the midst of brokenness and extreme loss and extreme pain. Yet in the midst of that, when he considered his God in light of his loss, he said, no matter what, it is well with my soul. That's our prayer for you. That's my prayer for you as your pastor, that no matter what you're facing, no matter what you may face on your job tomorrow, the cry of your heart would be, it is well with my soul. No matter what happens with your kids, and no matter what happens with your finances, and no matter what happens with your family, the cry and the response of your heart would be, it is well with my soul. Not because things are well, but because God is good. Okay, I'm going to stop now. So we've been talking about joy. And our helper jumped the gun a little bit. So you already have it up here. So let's define joy going forward. Thank you, Khalil. No, it's good because you have time to write it down. There's no fill in the blanks today. It's not a fill in the blank sermon. But I want you to write this down. Put it in your notes on your phone. Put it in your wallet. So you won't have trouble defining joy. This is Kay Warren, Rick Warren, Pastor Rick Warren's wife. It's a definition that she put together based on, because there's no like definition of like joy that you can go to Webster Dictionary. I think the dictionary says something about happiness, but it's much deeper than that. So it's a definition that I fully agree with, that the Bible would agree with, that it submits to the theme of the Bible, is that joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. It is the quiet confidence that everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. It's the settled assurance. Nothing can move me. God is in control. And if things aren't all right right now, one way or another, they'll be all right. And it's the determined choice, intentionality. I choose, when all hell is around me, I choose to rejoice. I choose to shout out loud, Jesus is Lord, and he is good. Let's pray.